How grateful we are, Father, we can come in the name of Jesus. In him, Father, we have forgiveness of sins. Thank you for this. God, we love you. We praise you. And God, as we turn our attention now to your word, Father, may your Holy Spirit, God, just pour freely over this place, God. May he reveal to us what is truth, God. God, we need to see truth. We need to embrace truth. We need to be filled with your Spirit, God. And God, we just need to be changed and transformed in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. And these are things that we can only do in faith, Father. In faith, we believe, God, you have the power to change and transform. In faith, Father, we believe, God, that your Spirit will fall upon us, God, and reveal to us truth. God, thank you so much. May we always be obedient to you, God, and no one else. We love you, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. We are in John chapter 5, and John chapter 5 has already had a couple miracles. Last week, we looked at this miracle of this man who was, the scripture says, quite literally, kind of lame, that there was something wrong with him. And he didn't have really power. And scripture tells us that there was this pond, there was this body of water near five kind of coverings. And what would happen is that sick people would come and they whether they were lame or deaf or blind, whatever their ailment was, they would camp out by this water's edge. And whether this is true or not, this is what they ascribed it to. And again, if you remember, if you were here last week, and if you weren't, I'll just kind of explain to you that chapter 5 doesn't have a verse 4 for us. it may or may not. The earliest manuscripts don't include a verse 4 for us. So depending on, you know, your kind of translation thought, many would believe that what was originally written and then a commentator adds this in for us. I think that in fitting with the context of the rest of this passage, it doesn't bother me that an angel could stir water and get healed, but in the context of this passage, it seems that the people were kind of leaning towards a traditional kind of thing to be healed and not really looking towards God to get healed. And I just want to say that this is a danger. That when we look to things instead of the Almighty One for our healing, sometimes we can make really idolatry of the thing. Listen, Scripture says in James, and I believe this and I have practiced this as an elder of the church. As a pastor, I believe I'm an elder. As an elder of a church, James tells us if anyone's ill, call upon the elders of the church that they may anoint him with oil and pray over him, and that somehow, if this Lord's willing, I guess, that person can get healed. And I'm telling you, I've done that. They didn't really teach us how to do that in seminary, so it was really unique and interesting. And my other elder I was with had never experienced it either. But we wanted to follow the scriptures. But you know what our prayer was and the hope of that man was? Wasn't that oil or that I or the elder would heal, but that God would heal. When we get so fixed in the loop or in the structure of this has got to take place for this to happen, then sometimes we can even circumvent God in the whole process. I don't like to speak out against other ministries, but it just breaks my heart that when you teach people to give to the Lord, it's almost like, okay, give God 10% and he'll give you an abundant amount after that, right? And they point to all these passages and give you all this thing to be true. And I just want to teach you people this. Give. I don't know that you give 10 or 20 or 30. Give what the Lord has inspired upon you to give. And if he doesn't give you anything back monetarily, I'm sorry. I don't want to give you a formula. I don't think Christianity is a fill-in-the-blanks thing. I think Christianity is this, faith in God and trusting that God can accomplish what God alone can accomplish. For all our talk of believing in the sovereignty of God, it seems to me that we keep on trying to manipulate him by doing certain things. And I don't think that God's manipulatable. Not a word. But it sounded good, right? As though God is either my puppet or my genie, and I pull the right string and he answers and responds. Oh, that I would see it the other way around, that I'm his and he could do what he pleases. And Romans seems to teach that, right? It says that he is the potter and I'm the clay. He gets to shape and mold. I don't get to do that. I would like to sometimes, but I confess to you that God is far greater than anything I can create for you. Suffice to say that this is kind of the context, if you weren't here last week, of what happened. Well, something spectacular happened in this healing last week. And what happened was they were all at the water's edge waiting for the whether it was true that an angel was going to stir the water or not, or that was just wives' tale kind of thing. They were waiting. What they believed was the first person in the water after the angel stirred the water would get healed. Jesus comes up, and it tells us there's lots and lots of people waiting around the water's edge. And Jesus comes up, and he picks one guy who is, again, Scripture kind of says, quite literally, powerlessness. He has no power. Lessness wasn't right, but powerless. He can't get himself into the water. Jesus walks up to him. Do you want to be healed? The guy says, yeah, but no one can put me in the water. I just love that. Jesus' question wasn't, can someone put you in the water? Jesus' question is, do you want to be healed? But there you go again. There's our schema. Our mindset is, this is how God must heal. Jesus was about to blow his mind. This is how Jesus healed him. It's really phenomenal. No faith involved in the guy either. Jesus just says, just pick up your mat and walk. The guy gets up and walks. Now, I believe this to be true. I believe that Jesus performed miracles for purposes or reasons. I think that I can't always tell you what all the purposes and reasons are, but I think when we look at this text, we can see some clear purposes and reasons. Last week we looked at the purpose, one purpose or reason for this man to be healed was that he had a sin problem, and so Jesus is going to heal him first and then take care of the sin problem. Doesn't always work that way, but it seems to be that Jesus said that the sin that he had partaken in had caused him to be powerless. And so Jesus is going to heal him first for the sake of righteousness. John Piper preached a sermon. That was the title of the sermon. The purpose of the healing was for this man's righteousness. That was one purpose. Second purpose we're going to look at today, we touched upon it last week, right? When does Jesus heal this man? But on the Sabbath day. And that's what we're going to look at today. And so we'll pick up the rest of our story where we left off last week. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. So Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing. And greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but he has passed from death to life." So here's where we left off last week, and we're picking up this week. Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath day. The Torah's commandment was this: to keep the Sabbath holy and to not work in it, to give a day to the Lord, no work, keep it holy. I said last week, if you weren't here, that what the priests and the leaders of Israel did with much of the Torah was take that law and kind of expand upon it. Last week we talked about the Jewish nation, Hebrews, had a commentary or several commentaries, one of them being the Mishnah. The Mishnah gives us 23 chapters about keep the Sabbath holy. Last week I did a poor example trying to explain that to us in modern vernacular, but I thought more about it this week. Out here, the speed limit, I think, is 40 miles an hour. I don't remember if I saw the sign, but I think it's 40. It is 40. Good. That's what I do on it most of the time. Sometimes I go 45, but I need to go 40. That's the law, and I'm not excusing my 5 miles an hour over. I'm not. But it'd be like this. Speed limit is 40, unless... It's 40 unless you drive a red car. If you drive a red car, then it's 35. Speed limit is 40 unless there's 3 clouds in the sky. Speed limit is 40 unless you don't have optimal tire pressure, in which case the speed limit for you is 30. Do you kind of see what I'm saying the Mishnah would do? Here's the command of the Lord. The command is this: remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. Here's what the Mishnah literally taught them. You cannot carry your bed on the Sabbath. I've got to be quite honest with you. While I kind of like the Mishnah because it's giving me a whole lot of excuse to do nothing, which rock on, right? I don't know about you, but I don't think the Lord really intended for us not to be able to carry our beds on the Sabbath, right? Like, what kind of work is that?
You ever thought about that? Like, maybe it's work for some of us because you got like the California king. That would be work. This guy just has a mat. I reckon it to the days that Noah was in kindergarten and had the little blue on one side and red on the other side mats. I don't know why we had to buy it. He never would take a nap, but the school made me buy it. I have one if you need one. Really. So anyways, it's kind of like that. You're just carrying a little mat. They've got a law that says you cannot carry your mat on the Sabbath. So it's kind of like what I'm trying to say to you is that they took the law of God and gave it 20 other laws so that they wouldn't come close to breaking it. On the one hand, I admire and respect this, right? Because I grew up in a generation and in a time where we want to push every boundary of the law. I grew up in a generation and a time where lawyers tried to explain away laws. I grew up in a time when presidents could they could say, well, what do you mean by had? I didn't have relations. Did you or didn't you? So I kind of, on the one hand, respect this idea of I don't want to get really close to the holiness of God's laws. But on the other hand, what we also learn is they wrote like little clauses in it that only the leaders could know. So on the one hand, while it seems like what they were trying to do is get closer to holiness, on the other hand, it seems like they were trying to get other people closer to holiness and trying to light loopholes for themselves. Whatever the case is, that's kind of the context. The context is that on the Sabbath, Jesus told someone to pick up his mat and walk. And when the guy walks into town, what the leaders see is this guy walking with his mat, and what they've missed is that God is about to make someone righteous. So, they asked the man. The man didn't even know who Jesus was. So then Jesus comes up with this answer for them, because the man has no idea. So now Jesus is responding to those who said, it's the Sabbath. How dare this man walk around with his bed? This is what Jesus says. Jesus says, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Verse 18 gives us some understanding into the way that the people who heard it interpreted the words of Jesus, because that's kind of important, right? Here's how they interpret it. This was why the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because not only was he breaking the Sabbath, but he was even calling God his own Father. Really, this is what's making them angry, making himself equal with God. There's two problems that Jesus has just now got himself in. Number one, he broke the Sabbath. They're pretty ticked about that. Number two, he just said to them, my Father is working until now, so am I working. And the way they interpreted that is important, right? The way they took that is, this guy saying he's equal with God. And we can see that because they say that there. He is calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God. And this has got them up in arms. It is oftentimes important to understand how people perceive what you've said, right? This is true in basic relationships. It's very important that when you say something, sometimes to really understand how the person got it. A lot of times, in my marriage, I don't know about yours, I get myself in trouble because what I said is not what was perceived to have been said. Anyone else there? I'm the only one that gets in hot water, I guess. No, I'm not, right? Like, you know, I could be frustrated or in a bad mood about nothing that has anything to do with my wife or family, right? And Connie can say, how was your day? And I could say, it was good. Now, by that, honestly, I meant I had a bad day over here, but I'm now making her do the hermeneutics of studying me and figuring out what in the world I meant. What she's hearing is, oh, no, what did I do? That's not what was intended to be communicated there, right? Well, you don't know, but I'm telling you, that's not what was intended to be communicated there. I just, into my little personal world, I don't like to tell my wife I had a bad day because then she wants to discuss it. I'm like, I already lived it. So yeah, I need to work on my acting lessons, I guess. No, I need to work on my communication and just go deal with it, because I got to deal with it, right? Because I want a good marriage. But anyways, so it's important here. So this is what the scripture writer at least picks up on. The scripture writer at least picks up on that these people think that Jesus is claiming himself to be equal to God. Now, I just got to say to you that if this is not true, this is Jesus' turn, right, to say, hold on, you misunderstood me. I mean, that's kind of the importance of this is what you thought I said, this is what I really said. That's that awkward conversation we sometimes need to have, right? So if someone says that they're upset because they think Jesus is calling himself equal with God, this is Jesus' turn to say, you missed my intent and my purpose. That's not what I'm saying at all. But that's not what happens here. What happens here is he's going to further fuel what they at least have been catching a glimpse of. So we'll look at it now. I just wonder how this took place, because Scripture doesn't give us, especially John, doesn't give us like every intimate detail of every moment. John is more about, well, John's more like an Antonio. If Connie asked me how my day or conversation went, I'm just giving her the highlight. John doesn't give, and most, I don't know about other women, so I can't say this about all of you, but my wife wants to know every detail. But how did he say that? I don't know how he said that. It's phenomenal how she can come home and do that, though. You know, I met someone so in the grocery store, and they said this, and they had this kind of a timbre in their voice, and I'm going, what does that mean? I have no idea what you're talking about. So there's some stuff missing here. John's just trying to tell us that this is the point. I just wonder if they would have said to him, if somehow this is what happened. Whoa, wait a minute. Are you just claiming yourself to be equal with God? And could you just imagine Jesus sitting there for a second? Is that what you think? Now, I love this. He doesn't leave it to doubt. This is what he says. Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. You know what this is talking about? He's hitting them right on the nail. And they just said to them, or they're just thinking, or somehow it's been expressed that John picked up on the fact that they're thinking that Jesus thinks that, there's a lot of think there, that Jesus thinks that he's equal with God. Look what Jesus just gets done saying to them. Hey, whatever the Father does, I do. Whatever I see the Father do, I do. Talk about equality. He's saying whatever he does, I do. This isn't like one of those annoying games. Did you ever play this? Or as an adult, did you ever have your children play this? They mimic you. Isn't that a fun one, right? And you come home and the little kid's all cute and you're like, hi. And the kid goes, hi. And you go, how was your day? And he goes, how was your day? And you go, oh, great. Oh, great. Are you kidding me? Are you kidding me? And you're like, oh, this is like that. In essence, it's whatever the Father does, I do. But he's taking it a step further, and I think that what he's saying is everything the Father does, I do. And the difference is this. When I play the game with Noah, this is how I always get out of it, right? I always go, I'm a girl. And Noah goes, you're a girl. Aha, I win. You didn't copy or mimic me. Right? You find a way out of the loophole because you're tired of the kid repeating everything you say. And so you finally say something that annoys him and he doesn't follow, or she, whatever. Jesus isn't like that at all. Whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. He's calling equality with the Father. What I see my Father do, I do. What God does, I do. We stop and pause for a second here, because he's saying this to religious Jewish leaders, and about the worst thing that you could do is blaspheme God. Here he is saying, whatever my Father does, I do. Takes a step further. For the Father loves the Son and shows him all that he himself is doing, and greater works than these will he show him, so that you may marvel. For as the Father raises the dead and gives them life, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. I don't think they missed the boat here. There's some times when you read the scriptures and you're like, I think the Pharisees might have missed what Jesus was teaching them. I think they got this right on. They've already picked up on one statement. The one statement is this. My Father is now working. As my Father works, so do I. They pick up on that and go, this guy's claiming something miraculous. Jesus picks up on the teaching and he says to them, whatever my Father does, so do I. And let me tell you something. My Father loves me and he's showing me more things to do. And I'm going to do them. And the things I see are going to make you marvel. And he takes it a step further. As the Father raises the dead and gives life to them, so also the Son gives life to whom he will. Jesus saying, the Father gives life, so do I. Now the goodness about this, right, is that what the statement is already kind of cloaked in this. Whatever the Father does, so does the Son. We don't have this duality of this fighting of, well, I want to do this and I don't want to do this. What we have with Father God and Jesus God is this. Whatever you're going to do, I'm going to do. There's not this big tension in heaven about whether I think we should give this guy life and I don't think we should give this guy life. There's not this great fight or this, you know, this dilemma. Well, I think he needs mercy. I don't think. We've already seen that couched in this is this. Whatever pleases the Father pleases the Son. And so when he says, hey, the Father gives life, so do I. Well, he's just kind of saying this. Whoever the Father wants to give life to, so shall I. Whoever I want to give life to, so shall the Father. You see the uniqueness. Do you not see here the, not just uniqueness, but the unity of Father and Son here? The unity of God Almighty with His Son, Jesus. It's just spectacular. Now, verse 22 is a little challenging for us because it says, the Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. Now, I don't think that that means God does not judge, because we've seen cases of God, Father, judging. What is being said here then? The Father judges no one but has given all judgment to the Son. I think that what's being said here is that through the life and death of Jesus Christ, that's our measuring rod now for the judgment of God. Jesus has the right for judgment because it's Jesus who's going to pay the price for sin. So it's not that God, the Father's not judging. And remember, I mean, this is kind of semantics or pulling at hairs, right? Because why? They're always in unison. So it's not as though Jesus is going to judge someone that the Father wouldn't want to be judged. But this is the kind of, what helps us understand the verse is this, that all may honor the Son just as they honor the Father. That somehow by allowing judgment to come through the Son, people would honor the Son just as they honor the Father. I think this is essential and vital for today. And in fact, it takes us to the next verse, which is this, whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent him. This is when it becomes hard to preach the gospel in 2011 in North America. That statement right there. I have a friend that I love with all my heart who sometimes comes to this church, and I'm pretty sure that this is going to offend and bother my friend, but I can't dance around the expired words of God. If you want to honor Father, you have to honor Son. I'm all understanding the pluralisticness of our society. I understand of using that. I use pluralism to my advantage whenever I can to share the gospel. We saw a couple weeks ago the woman at the well, right? And she was kind of like, she goes to her crowd. She goes, could it be possible that we've seen Messiah in her heart already knowing she had? So I understand this need for being tolerant in the sake of trying to get the gospel out. But at some point, this is at least how I broach the conversation or subject is this. I'm not asking you to take my advice on it. I'm asking you to reckon with, is the words of the scripture true? And the words of the scripture claim that God has written this, and he claims that the only way to honor him is to honor his Son. Take with that what you will. You got lots of stuff to wrestle with there. Are the scriptures indeed the word of God? It's probably what we have to fall back on. And that's a conversation for another day with that person. But in essence, that's where it boils down to, right? What it boils down to is this. And I say this to people of all kind of faiths. I really do. If you're Muslim, then adhere to your scriptures, right? Because you believe they to be authoritative. And it just kind of drives me crazy when I meet someone, they go, well, they're just fundamentalist Islamics, and that's not really what's being taught there. I want to say, no, what do your scriptures teach? Same thing for me. I believe that the scriptures, the Holy Bible, are infallible, inerrant word of God in their original manuscripts, and I believe our copies are darn close. And so, if the scriptures proclaim something to be true, just like this, I rest in the knowledge that that's truth as revealed by God. Do I fully understand it? Not all the time, but I rest in that God has revealed this to be true. And so I rest in it. So again, I'm not telling you not to be a believer in the Lord Jesus. I'm just saying if you are a believer in the Lord Jesus, then you must adhere to what he says are his sacred writings. Just as if you are a Muslim, you can't just reinterpret your own scriptures. I don't like that when we do it. And I pray that I never do it here. But it's awfully tempting sometimes, right? Because every now and then we come across something that's really hard to digest something that's really hard to just kind of go, oh, okay, that's good, and I'll swallow that, and I'll take that. I mean, we've talked about this before, but you know, sometimes to say what the Scriptures claim, and this is what the Scriptures claim, that God Almighty is a sovereign God, that nothing is happening on this rock outside of His providential planning, and He's got a purpose and plan for it all. It's hard for me to swallow that when my little boy is sick. Wait a minute. I thought that you were a good God, but how could my little guy be sick? That doesn't reek of goodness of God. And yet, it's truth. God is good, even should my poor little boy be sick or worse. So here's where it comes down to. He says, this is kind of why judgment falls on me. God wants me to be honored as He's honored. If there was ever a moment that the religious leader should have picked up some rocks and thrown it, now's a good time. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. Now's the time that if you would just start picking up some rocks and be like, you're not serious, right? You just said you deserve the same honor as God. Exactly what I just said, Jesus would say to them. Now, we do know there's other times when the rocks are picked up. This isn't one of those occasions. I don't know why. It could have just been one of those moments. Could you imagine being in that crowd? Could you just not imagine just being stunned? Could you just, I thought that's what he thought, but now I know that's what he thinks. Yikes. Of course, today, if someone were to do that, we'd go, they're crazy, and we'd probably be right. Whoever does not honor the Son does not honor the Father who sent Him. So again, that's a hard thing to preach and teach. I'm telling you, it's hard, especially in our pluralistic society. But these are the words of Yahweh. If you want to honor God, you must honor Jesus Christ as He's revealed in the Scriptures. You can't change one or the other. You can't say I'm down with G-O-D, but I'm not down with Jesus. And vice versa. You can't say I'm down with Jesus, but I'm not down with God. You got to honor them both. He goes on to say, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment, but is passed from death to life. So truly, John does this a lot. He does this to say to us what's about to be said is really, really important for us to get. Not that the rest of it isn't, but I've learned this. We all have things that we say a lot when we want to really be understood or explained. We have these idioms or expressions. I have them. I don't remember them all right now, but I do know that back in the day, there was a few people who would come to church and they would keep a tally of every time I would say my expressions. And after like 6 months, they'd come up to me and I'd just be like, whoo, be like, dang, I need to not say that. They taught me in seminary not to do that. I failed. And you get these expressions, right, that mean, hey, what I've been saying is important, but what I'm about to say to you is like monumental. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes Him who sent me has eternal life. Look at this claim. Whoever hears my word, the words that I speak, Jesus, and believes my Father, who I have co-honor with, has eternal life. There's no mistake here, by the way, and sometimes English language doesn't pick up on Greek language so well. No mistake here. Jesus meant has. You have eternal life. Not will have it. Have it. It is already yours. You already have eternal life if you hear His words and believe Him who sent Him. You have eternal life. What's the good news about that? Look what it says here. He does not come into judgment, but has passed from death to life. Guess what? No judgment, because you have eternal life because of what Jesus has done. No judgment. Why is it that you don't have judgment, by the way? Because Jesus was judged on your behalf. Again, I say to you, I can't sugarcoat some stuff. By the way, I'm grateful about this about God. Thank God He doesn't overlook unrighteousness. Thank God that He's not like, well, you did do wrong and you don't deserve judgment. That's okay. Thank God that He's like this. Oh, you deserve judgment, but here's the guy who's going to pay for it. I like a just God like that. I confess to you that my sister is 13 years older than me, and so she would complain more about this than I would. She would see how I'd get disciplined, and she would go, well, that's just not fair. Why did he get away with that? I would never get away with that. And it's really funny now, because now she and I kind of conglomerate together, and we're like, why is it that the grandkids get away with everything? And no longer are we enemies. No longer is my sister like, dad wasn't as hard on you as he was on me because I'm a girl and all that inequality. I got my ears pulled too, anyways. Now it's, well, how's he so soft on the kids, right? And we're like, you know, I heard I heard the other day that da-da-da did that, and dad just was okay with it. Dad would have took me behind the shed. We didn't have one, but he wouldn't have, but whatever. But that's the conversations my sister and I have, right? We're like, at the heart of that is this, though, right? Someone did wrong, and there must be judgment for that. He can't just overlook it. How grateful I am that God, I love my dad, he's over there. How grateful I am he's not my father. How grateful I am that God said, okay, I'm going to give you mercy and grace, but we're not overlooking what you did. How grateful I am, though, that my judgment has been given to Jesus Christ. How grateful I am to live eternal life and not have to pass the judgment like that, for it's already been done. So here we had it. Here's Jesus. One of the purposes of healing this guy on the Sabbath was to say to the people who were there, number one, I want this man's healing to be for his righteousness. And number two, I don't want you to be mistaken as to who I am. The Father and I are equal. Think, wow, how could he have done that on the Sabbath? One or two notes about the Sabbath real quickly, and we'll call it a day. Because it's key, right? I mean, one of the reasons they're upset with him is that he broke the Sabbath. And I just wonder if they just kind of really understood or understand this part of the Sabbath. Scriptures say that God created the world in 6 days, and on the seventh, he rested. Because of that, because he taught us in the Torah that we should follow his example, we have to ask ourselves, why would God rest on the seventh day? Was God tired? You and I need to rest on the seventh day. Although some of you don't get to. Some of you get to rest on like the 20th day. Sorry, people. But because we're tired. We did a lot of something and we're exhausted. God did not rest because he was tired. I think God rested to just take in the glory of being God. God rested because, you know, remember, God just, he creates sixth, seventh day. He's resting. Why? The creation is perfect. There's no sin in that creation. God's being exalted and glorified. Man is walking with God. Jesus and God are just reveling in the glory of it, what it is to be God, right? Sin enters the world, and we go back to earlier. It says, my Father is working, so do I work. Oh, God did not stop working when it came to rectifying the sin problem. And that's why Jesus says, my Father is working and I'm working now. And that's why he even says, you're going to marvel what I'm going to do. See, what Jesus is saying is this. Yet we rested so that we may reflect on the glory of God. Sin entered the world and now we are working. And you know what we're going to do? This is what Jesus is going to do. This is what we're going to marvel at. The two things we see in this passage. I'm going to heal everyone who isn't part of my spiritual family, and I'm going to make them righteous. You know, see, that's what Jesus is doing. And so what he's saying is, my Father's working and I am working. We're going to work until the day that what happens? All who are his are well physically, and all who are his are well righteous. They're all made right with God righteously. Righteousness for us comes first, and the healing will come secondly. Some of us, the healing will come this. We will close our eyes in death and open our eyes and see the Savior, and he will change us in the and he'll just give us glorified bodies, however that works. I don't know. We'll figure it out when we get there. Some of us will be still on this planet, and in a twinkling of an eye or something like that, I don't remember the verse right now, don't sue me, we'll be changed. But we all will be healed. What he's proclaiming. My Father's working, I'm working, you're going to marvel. Just as that man who laid by the lake got healed spiritually and physically, so shall we who believe in Jesus Christ, Lord and Savior. So in essence, he's saying to them, I gave you the Sabbath to remember how holy I am. I gave you the Sabbath to glory in me. You haven't even turned it into that. Here I am proclaiming to you that this man has been made well physically and spiritually, and you want to sit here and get angry at me? I'm working and doing what I said I would do. What I'm doing is making all things new. This is Jesus. This is who we honor. This is why we honor God, because it's what he has revealed us to do. Because what else should we do? Are you kidding me? That he would do this for us? Oh, the sovereignty of God to go to a little pond in the middle of Jerusalem and pick the guy who couldn't do a thing for himself and heal him so we would know that Jesus Christ is equal with the Father and that we would know that Jesus is going to heal ultimately. Oh God, how grateful we are for Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, God, I thank you so much for the privilege I have to expound upon your words every week, God. And God, how I thank you, Father, for the words of Scripture that teach us the equality of your Son Jesus with you, God. And how I thank you, Father God, there is nothing that the Son does that is out of your will. Father, how thankful I am that your Son came and lived a life, challenged those around him, Father. That was important, but more importantly, lived a life of sinless perfection, completely obedient to you, to die on a cross, that men and women could turn their faith in him. And instead of being judged, he would bear their judgment. Father God, I'm humbled to think that all the sins that I've committed, how humbled I am to know that they have been paid for in the person of Jesus Christ. How humbled I am to know that I didn't get away with anything. And God, I thank you for your goodness and your faithfulness and your truthfulness. And God, as we've already proclaimed today, as we've already asked and plead, we plead again, Father, may your Spirit reveal your words that are true to us, God, that we may be conformed to the image of your Son, Jesus Christ, by the renewing of our mind, that we may be transformed, God. Thank you, Father, for the privilege we have to hear your words week in and week out. Thank you for the faithfulness of your children, Father, who have made all this, who have been faithful enough, Father, to attend and to help us, Father, with the needs that we've had. God, will you continue to move amongst us, Father, and help us, God, to be the church and the people you desire us to be. We love you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.